was to say it so loudly that you would hear us at St. John Land, because Pastor Greg instituted this tradition here. And so now that you're here with us, Pastor Greg, we thank God that he's here with us this year. Amen. We could all be a lot of different places right now, but we are here right now in this place, and we're going to give a really good Paschal greeting for Pastor Greg. And so I'm going to say he's risen, and you respond with all the might and fervor that you can muster within you, more than I mustered for my University of Virginia Cavaliers a couple weeks ago, more than you're going to muster for any New York Jets or Mets or Yankees or any of that. Okay, are you ready? You said you're ready. All right, one good chance for Pastor Greg. He is risen. Now, if I were Pastor Greg, I'd say, come on, guys, you can do better than that. You can do better than that. We're going to try one more time, the Paschal greeting. Say it like he was actually risen, people, because he was. He is risen. Amen. Now, that's a Paschal greeting. That's a Paschal greeting. And whenever you hear the words we read in Scripture this morning that he's risen, at any time, feel free to respond. He's risen indeed. And wake us up and make sure we're all risen today. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank Larry Hauser. Last week, he brought the word and just ministered to us, helped us to challenge us with whether or not we see Jesus in the way that we want to see him, in an image that we create God in. Then when he shows up in his own image, sometimes we don't recognize him. So we have to watch and pay attention that we see God for who he is according to the truth and reality of Scripture, not according to our traditions, not according to the background or even experiences that I've had. How many of you know that whatever experience you've had, it's limited? It's only one perspective. It's only your experience. So we have to rely on the written word. And so Larry challenged us on that last week, so we just appreciate that word that he shared. This morning we're going to be mostly in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is just like a favorite scripture of mine. You've probably heard me share about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. It just blows my mind, and it's something of a life passage for me. But in Luke 24, there are some people who maybe get almost lost in the shuffle of the resurrection celebration. But it's an interesting perspective, speaking of perspective, for us to see, and I hope we can see from their perspective this morning. There are some people who were disappointed, some people who were pained and perplexed, the scripture says, people who didn't understand the word of the Lord, as we said, and because they didn't understand, they were confused. They were looking for Jesus in the wrong places because they didn't understand the words that he had said. Yet, when they remembered and when they responded with obedience, they experienced rest on their journey. The scripture says they experienced resurrection power. Jesus met them with resurrection power. And then they were empowered and inspired to retell the story, to recount it to others. We've said in recent weeks, there's no glory without a story. After you suffered a little while, God says, I'm going to bring you to my glory, and you're going to see. I'm going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to empower you with resurrection power. But there's no glory without a story. And we have to be willing to recount and to retell that story. So these disciples face challenge and disappointment on their way, but as with our journey and our opportunity for obedience to the Lord, though we're beset by trial and disappointment at different junctures in life, the encounter that we'll ultimately have with the risen Christ is worth every bit of the challenge, every bit of the trial when we encounter resurrection power. Amen? Because he's risen. Ah, falling asleep already. Come on, guys. We're going to read from Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, we're going to start in 23. I love that you're awake. I love it. Starting in verse 50, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, the plan to crucify Jesus. He was a man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath day was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Has your life experience ever felt like Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was waiting for the kingdom? He wasn't accepting the status quo. He didn't just go along with the plan that they had. It says that he was waiting for the kingdom. And here comes this man, this rabbi, who starts talking about the kingdom of God. How many times did Jesus say, the kingdom of God is like this? The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of God. And he's waiting for the kingdom of God. And here comes this rabbi who's talking about the kingdom of God. He was doing the right things, only to have his hopes and dreams dashed during the time of waiting. He was waiting. Here it is. Man, I think this is the one. He must be the Messiah. He's talking about the kingdom. It's what I've been waiting for. And now he's buried and in a grave. He doesn't go off and get depressed or drink his sorrows away. Instead, he continues right on. He takes a linen cloth, a fine cloth, and he cares for the body of Christ. And as he's been waiting, even though he's been disappointed, he continues to care for the body of Christ. And the women who followed from Galilee prepared spices and perfumes and also cared for the Corpus Christi. What do we know about these cast of characters? We know that Joseph was a man of fair, if not great, means. He was a member of the council, the scripture says. It's likely that he would have a position as a rabbi or a judge or something. He was a person of means. He was a landowner. He had this land. A grave could be cut into the rock that was part of the land. This guy, he's a rich man, kind of. He's a person of means. He was clearly someone who had status in society. We know a little about the women who followed Jesus. One of them is Mary, referred to as the mother of James, also the mother of another guy whose name starts with J. And Mary Magdalene, she's also there. There's a woman named Joanna, the wife of a man who served in Herod's administration. So it's interesting that Jesus had these life connections throughout his ministry. It says that these ladies supported his ministry financially out of their own means. So here they are, seen again with Christ in his death, actually caring for the body of Christ. And I want to consider them for a moment. Joseph, Joanna, Mary, and Mary. They're disciples of Jesus. They've no doubt followed him during his ministry. They believed in his ministry, believed his words, believed he's from the Father. They've hoped in him. They've trusted in him, so much so that they've put their money where their mouth is and supported his ministry and followed him to his death. They put their hopes and dreams and money into this thing, waiting for the kingdom. Here it is. We've invested in this. And here we are again, and now he lies dead and in a grave. I'm telling you, it's probably the lowest of the low points in their faith journey, in their walk. Have you ever invested and put time in, maybe as a believer, into what you believe? You're waiting for the kingdom. You believe God is in it. You believe God's spoken to you. You begin to invest time and money and resource and say, God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm serving on this council, but I'm not going along with the status quo and the plans they had. God, I'm willing to go your way. And then to look up and be in the lowest of the low points of your spiritual journey, that's where they are here. The man to whom they've listened, in whom they've trusted, the man they've followed, the man they've placed their faith in, given their life savings. Remember the alabaster jar? That was like a retirement fund that she just laid out and sacrificed before the Lord. How would they respond to this lowest of low points in their faith walk? How should they respond? I find it an amazing testimony that in the middle of that greatest trial of their lives, Luke tells us these ladies in particular, they rested on the Sabbath, according to the command. They rested. Can you imagine you or me in the worst crisis of our lives resting? Responding to the Lord with obedience in the middle of challenge, in the middle of all the stuff. It's like the worst day, the worst week of our lives. And it says, here's the account. They rested according to the commandment. What would the writer say of my life on my worst, lowest of the low? Beasley was frustrated or are angry or playing the blame game, what would the writer of our lives say? It says that they rested. And because they acted in accordance with God's commandment, because they responded to him with obedience, they themselves were the beneficiaries of his commandment, experiencing rest in the middle of their low lows. When we become distracted by our plans and our emotions and our hopes and our dreams, even if they seem to be godly ones, we can still experience disappointment, frustration, pain, even death Jesus experienced. And they were right there with him experiencing it. But they didn't fret on the Sabbath. They didn't worry on the Sabbath. They didn't labor on the Sabbath. They rested. If we could rest, then we could also experience everything that God wants us to experience. No matter what happened this week, that's what they did. And Luke 24 continues. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the women who saw his body be laid in the tomb went straight home to prepare the spices, but they were faithful to rest on the Sabbath, right? But now on the first day of the week, the new week, they returned to the tomb only to find his body missing. And Luke says that they were perplexed. Verse 4 of Luke 24, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Remember, he spoke to you saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Luke says they got up early. It's amazing what you can find if you get up early in the morning. Anybody get up early this morning? We had a few people who got up early this morning and went to a sunrise service on the beach. Actually, I think we have a picture of that. Yeah, there's some people. It's kind of hard to see the sun through all the clouds, but it was raining, but there were a faithful few there who were excited. Ryan Eberhardt shared the word, and that was a blessing, and I look forward to hearing from him again. But what a good word and a great time. But when you get up early in the morning, you can find some things somehow, see some things that maybe you wouldn't otherwise see or experience. And they go there to the tomb looking to experience something, and they find the tomb, and it's empty, but they don't find Jesus. Luke says, there were people like us, and the question for us is, how do we respond when we can't seem to find Jesus? How do you respond in the middle of the low? Man, here they are. Think about it. This is what they've gone through in this, like, 36 hours here. They experience the disappointment. They try to obey and honor God's command, and on the Sabbath, it says that they rested. They rested and respond to God with obedience, and now what? They're looking for Jesus and can't seem to find him. How do we respond when in the middle of trial and challenge and obedience and responding, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing here, I can't seem to find you? They can't find Jesus. Anybody ever felt this way? Well, this is what they're faced with. And Luke says that these ladies were perplexed. No kidding. I'd be perplexed too. The Greek word translated perplexed is aporeo, which means being without resources, to be in dire straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt and not know which way to turn. Has anybody felt like you didn't know which way to turn at some point? You've been perplexed. And I can almost hear them saying, we're disappointed, we're still obedient, we rested, we obeyed, and now this, we can't find Jesus. Luke tells us that while they were perplexed, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. The Mosaic law requires that at least two witnesses be party to a matter before it can be established as having legal veracity. It can't be attested to as being a fact unless there's two or three witnesses. And so here we have two witnesses. God sends his two men in dazzling clothing up here to testify to the resurrection. And Luke says that the women were terrified. And the men asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place." A short time before, Luke 18 says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, mistreated, spat upon, and after they've scourged him, they'll kill him, and the third day he'll rise again." How much clearer could it be? He like spells the whole thing out from the beginning. They're going to put me on trial. They're going to spit on me. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to die, be crucified, and the third day rise again, and they don't understand. How much would we be spared if we could just understand the plain word of God? These poor people, they can't, but I don't laugh at them or point fingers because we do the same thing, don't we? It's like he says it in plain black and white, and we struggle because we, for whatever reason, we're so distracted with the stuff that we're going through that we don't understand a simple word here. He spells it out, man, and they don't understand. But the disciples, verse 34 of Luke 18, the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. And when we don't understand, that's when we become perplexed and terrified, when we don't understand the word of God. We can go from peace and rest one day to being perplexed and terrified the next. To their credit, though, they do remember that he said this. In verse 8, it says they remembered his words, and that's why we're here, right? To remember the words of Christ this morning. They remember, but they don't just stop at remembrance. And Matthew's account provides a little more insight. Matthew 28, these men in dazzling clothing say, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Just as he said, come, see the place where he's lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him." They're looking for Jesus, and they don't see him. And this man says, "Listen, I know it's been a tough week. I know all your hopes and dreams were dashed. I know you thought all hope was lost. And then you got your hopes up when you saw that he wasn't there. But then you went to look for him in the wrong place because you didn't understand the scripture." And he says one more time, "Listen, go quickly. I'm telling you one more thing." How are they going to respond? Are they going to say, "Forget this, man. Done enough. I've been disappointed. I've been hurt enough times. I'm not going to buy into it again." No, it's not how they responded, thank God. And that's not how you're going to respond. It's not how you're going to respond when you're disappointed, when you're frustrated, and you think, "Should I even try? Is it worth trying again?" Yes, it's worth trying again. Like Peter said, where else can I go? Where else can we turn to find the words of life? It's not somewhere else. You think you're going to find? No. You may not understand, but will you believe? Will you try one more time? In the middle of the worst time of their lives, disappointment after disappointment, they remember, and they don't just stop at remembrance. In Matthew 28, it says they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. They still haven't seen him. Still haven't seen him. Still been disappointed. Still dying in hope to believe they're going to see resurrection power, responding with obedience, obeying the word of the Lord here. Go quickly. You're going to see him. You're going to meet him there. Will you rise in faith to believe? And it says that they do. They left quickly. They respond with fear and great joy, with expectation, believing. I know I've been disappointed before, but I know I'm going to see him. And behold, Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The angel tells them that they're in the wrong place if they want to see Jesus. He tells them to go and tell the other disciples. You want to see Jesus, you might have to do more than remember. You might actually have to go and tell somebody. Even in the middle of your own confusion and frustration and disappointment, you want to see Jesus? You might have to go and retell and recount the story, even if you're in the middle of your story. Even if you haven't gotten to the place of glory yet and the stuff you're supposed to experience. If you want to see the risen Christ, you want to meet and greet Jesus? It said he met them and greeted them. A meet and greet with Jesus. I love that. Jesus greeted them. How do you do, ladies? The risen Christ, resurrection power. Because they were willing to respond with obedience yet again. And after remembering, understanding, and responding, now they have great joy. Great joy. And it's on their way to go and tell, to retell, if you will, that Jesus meets them on their journey. That word meet means to have an encounter. It's translated encounter. You want to have an encounter with the risen Christ? Go and tell somebody. Take a chance. Respond to his word with obedience and tell somebody. Tell them what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. Jesus is going to meet you on the way. And when they recount their story, something interesting happens. Some people said, oh, that's nonsense. Listen, when you retell the story, people are going to say, yeah, that's a bunch of bunk. I've heard this before. I've seen you crazy people before. I've heard it before. You don't have to. Some people are going to say, some people you wouldn't expect. These are apostles, right? They're believers. They're saying, this is nonsense. From some of the people you would least expect it, you may not get a reception that you would prefer to have. But you know what? Somebody took a chance. Somebody heard the word and believed that their words could be true, and that somebody was Peter. Luke says that Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw and went away marveling because he believed. If you go and tell as Christ commanded, not everyone will listen, not everyone will believe, but it's possible someone will listen. And someone else can experience the glory of resurrection power if you'd be willing to take a chance to respond with obedience and retell the story that you've seen, that you've witnessed. And somebody else like Peter can walk away marveling at the resurrection power of Christ. So I want to ask you and just leave you with this question. Where do you see yourself today in this story? You may be at a low point of your faith journey. You may be feeling perplexed like these women. You may be looking for Jesus in the wrong places, as some of his loyal disciples were doing, as we all do at some point, at a low point. We try to find Jesus and try to find fulfillment and satisfaction in all kinds of places where we won't find Jesus. But it helps if we remember his word that he's spoken to us. It says they remembered his word. Will we remember his word? Remember that he keeps his word. He does what he says he'll do. It might not always make sense to us. We might not understand it. But will we remember and will we respond with obedience? No matter the disappointment, no matter whether or not it makes sense to us, will we respond to him with obedience? If we do, there's rest on the journey. There's resurrection power. If we're willing to retell, if we're willing to recount that story, then someone else can experience the same resurrection power. And though we're on a story that meanders and that has ups and downs and that's challenging and there's death and there's all kinds of interruptions and things that are disappointing, in the end, God's glory is going to be revealed, his resurrection power with us on the journey. Amen? Is there somebody you can go and tell today? Is there somebody you can recount the story to? Is there somebody in your family or your circle or your workplace where you can reach out and say, hey man, I don't even have it all figured out. I can't understand it. All I can tell you is here's what I've witnessed, and on the way to meet you, Jesus met me along the way, and he showed me resurrection power, and that's what I'm here to tell you about. Would you be willing to take a chance? Is there somebody today or this week? I don't care if you've had a week, maybe you had a week like they did. Maybe you really are perplexed today or at the low point of the low. If you're willing to recount the story, I know there's glory on the way. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Father, we thank you for the beauty in this day. and all that it represents. I thank you for the sun that's shining and the rain that's fallen and your grace that's present with us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you raised Christ from the dead. And because he's been raised, and because you've poured your Spirit out on us, Lord, there's resurrection power for us as we go and tell the story that you've given to us. We thank you for it, Father, and I pray your blessing on each person here. I pray you'd make your face to shine upon them. You'd turn to them, be gracious to them, and grant them peace, Lord. And this week, Father, we would remember the words that you've spoken, and we'd respond to you with obedience, and that we would know the rest and the resurrection power as we retell your story in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He is risen.